We'll read that portion and then continue. So this is the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let's go to the Lord again and we'll continue. Wonderful God, my heart is just singing to be in your presence tonight, to see my brother Noah and his boys here, and what a wonderful, special thing it's been for me just to be in your house. Lord, it's my purpose, Lord, whatever comes tonight before your honor and glory. We thank you for the men that have gone before us and faithfully serving you in the mission field and beyond. We thank you for men, the writers of this book, your great book, the Bible, that indeed we could have it for the face and practice of our life. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I'll turn your attention back to the first verse of this stanza, Psalm 119. It begins by saying, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. This phrase from our text is a direct quote from Job chapter 10, verse 8, where it says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Proving that the psalm writer, I believe it was David, that he read his Bible and he knew some scripture, and he was not afraid to go to it in time of need. We see from the other verses there that he was going through some things, that he was going through some affliction, but he didn't flinch. He knew his God, he knew the source of his strength came from God and his word, and that was where he was resting. But one of the primary themes of the Bible is about God as our creator. And this, when I first read this, it was just like, this is for me. You know, when in the darkest times in my life, when my wife left and took my stepsons, the light at the end of the tunnel was that God began to speak to me more and more about he is my creator. And he brought me out of the depths of despair. When I could look to him, there were times when there was that much light in my life, but in that light there was the Lord. And he brought me along through tough times and a lot of others since then. He has been faithful when I haven't been. He is the ever faithful one. And the things that he has said that he can and will do in our life, he will be able to accomplish. And I'll say this. This is important because God is our creator. It establishes his right to rule. It establishes his sovereignty. It establishes his right to say, you're in my life. You are this. I am God. I want you to be doing this. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be a servant or whatever. How you view God determines how willing you are going to be to obey him. He is that God that created the whole expanse of this universe, as vast as it is, and then in infinity outside of that rests the realm of heaven. That's the God that I know. That's the God of the burning bush. That's the I am God. That's the Lord, the self-existent one who saves. He has care for every soul, but he has especially for those that are part of his family. And it is to we, the saints, that he works to draw us closer to him, to put us in a position that we can be the best servants that we can before the Lord. In Genesis, for the discerning Jew, it had him thinking of this I am God. God is in the Red Sea. God is in the Palestine and give them the new land. One, they called it Bereshith. They would say, oh, it's in Bereshith where we read this. It simply means in the beginning. And in the beginning, we know God created heaven and earth. And with that, he began to institute all the operating systems that we know. His were in perfection. It was with man's sin entering into the world that death and corruption came about. Nevertheless, God still's on that throne. He never left. He never will. There never will that one be able to take that power and his authority from him. And again, it's important that we view him as our sovereign God, that we owe him everything, our life, our everything in our existence comes from him. You wouldn't have life in the first place if God hadn't chosen to have you to give you life in the first place and to give you length of life. There's a lot that haven't attained to the 20s or 30s or 40s, let alone the 70 years of life. I think of my youngest stepson, Benjamin. He had a little buddy, Tyler. Ben was about 3. Tyler was about 2-3 years old. He was riding with his dad on a piece of equipment, and he bounced off, and he went under the wheel of a loader and died. But you know that little fellow, that little Tyler is at home with his God. But I think of so many others that I've known that have grown up into the age of accountability and maturity and have left this life without Christ. And I grieve for them. I don't grieve for little Tyler. He's home with his God. His mom and dad, I'm sure, they grieve, and they probably still grieve about little Tyler. But he's home with his great God. And for those that I've known that have been born to his forever family and have passed into eternity, there's nothing but joy in knowing that I'll see them one day when I leave this earthly tabernacle and go home to be with my God and then be able to worship him in spirit and truth, to see him on that glory-circled throne where the saints and angels are worshiping him 24/7, 365, because he is worthy. He and he alone is worthy of all worship and honor and praise, our great God and Savior. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord, that's Jehovah God, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Some people are even so vain in their heart that they would claim that they have brought themselves into self-existence, that they're a product of their own mind and self. Well, I got news for you. There's millions and millions of those that have thought that and went out of this world without Christ, thinking that they're the king of heaven and earth and all it is and the Lord of their life. But to be brought up short when they pass from this existence and they stand before God naked and ashamed because they did not view him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that sin debt that they incurred while they were in this existence, they will pay for eternity in the fires of hell and in the lake of fire. Throughout the Bible, and that's one of the really interesting side studies when you're doing your Bible reading, and you got your notebook there, start writing down the references that God gives and the writers about God as our Creator. You'll be amazed at all the references that he gives. Many in the book of Isaiah. It's been a blessing to me. And then in the Psalms, Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, it states, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's where it starts, recognizing God for who he is. And then being set back in humbleness and humility. And then giving him the worship and recognition and his holiness. And all the wonderful characteristics that he has, his mercy, his grace, his tender loving kindness, and a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's on that throne even now. You know, here's the picture that God can be, and he can visit each and every soul in this world and the saints and angels at the same time and still be on that throne. How can he do that? Well, he's God. That's the God that I worship. That's the God that I know. That's the God that I have a personal relationship with. Again, it says, for the earth, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Certainly the Lord's words have the power of Almighty God behind them. It's something that is good for us to remember. We forget so easily about the essence of who our great God is and our responsibility to him. He's made these commandments, you know, and then we go off and, you know, I know we should do this, I should do that. And then we go our own way anyway. Why do we do that? Well, because we took our eyes off of him, we put it on ourselves. We live for the flesh and rather for the things of the Spirit of God, and we end up getting in trouble. That's when he has to bring his chastising hand into our life. And so the first phrase there, it says, thy hands have made me. God personally was in every element of the creation day and that creation week. The first, the pastor was talking about the rule of first mention, that it's important the first time that a certain word or a certain doctrine is presented. We see that the word made in Genesis 1:7, it says God made the firmament, that's the atmospheric heaven, and he divided the waters which were under the heaven from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So in the beginning, there was a vapor canopy that encircled the whole earth. It kept out the ultraviolet rays and so on, and it had what's called a hyperbaric chamber, accented barometric pressure that allowed the lush growth that they know. You know, they found the fossil record of plants and stuff like that in Antarctica, huge trees and so on. That was a perfect environment for man and animals to live. God had created that. And that little phrase, it was so, it's an important little phrase. Because what it posits is this. What God chooses to do gets done. When he says, you know, when he had it in his mind, you understand that from eternity past, he had this picture of what he was going to do in bringing the heaven and earth and all that is into being. And then when it says there, he made the firmament and so on, everything came about point by point by point exactly as he designed it and desired it. It was soul. It was the way that he had he wanted it and the way he put it into being. And we constantly today, to people don't want to hear anything about God as their Lord and Creator. Well, because they don't want to recognize him as Lord. They want to have their own way. They want to have their own, be their own Lord of their life. And they make they supplant true science with science falsely so-called. You know, the evolutionary humanists have their own doctrines and beliefs. I'm going to look at that in a little bit. They say that they have the true science, when in truth, the theory of evolution is counter science, and it is absolutely unscientific. One of the things that they take for granted or suppose is that matter has the inherent capability to organize itself. So that then they can justify, say, well, these chemical reactions and so on, you throw a little bit of lightning in there and heat and pressure and so on, and phew, out came everything that we know through a process of time and chance and mutations and so on. Well, it doesn't work. Darwin understood that. That's why they had to introduce Neo-Darwinism that brings about the idea of mutations and so on. Been able to change the gene structure and so on. But the thing is about mutations is that there is a loss of information, DNA information. Okay, so when something mutates and becomes something else, it can never be the organism that it was before. That's like in my day. Today they have seed corn that can grow hundreds and hundreds or 300 bushels an acre of corn. But what happened is now there's the natural immunity that the corn kernels used to have against rust and smut and some things, diseases like that, they're not in the present day corn. So you know what they had to do? They had to go and get some of the corn from like Chile and Peru and those places that still had the original DNA structure, and they could take that and they could hybridize it back and put the good stuff back into the new corn. Well, God has worked. He wants us to know Him as Lord and Creator. He brought everything into being on those first days of creation out of nothing, ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing. The English word created is translated from the Hebrew root bara or bara, however you choose to pronounce it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds, that's everything that we know, were framed by the word of God, and God said, you know, on each day of creation, and God said, and then it got done. They were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen, that means the things that were in existence right now, they're not made of things which do appear. So it's not like that God was some brooding, amorphous being out drifting around through space, and He stirred the cosmic stew pot, you know, some hydrogen, helium, and some of the atoms and stuff, and poof, out came the Big Bang, and then everything that would follow to finally the sun, moon, and stars, and this planet Earth with life on it. But as I said, when you get talking with a person that really believes in evolution, ask them if they believe in absolutes. Ask them if they believe that laws of nature are absolute. Well, if they weren't absolute, they wouldn't be a law. For instance, evolution says that life came from dead things, from inanimate chemicals and so on, that had interactions and then became life. But a fellow by the name of Louis Pasteur in 1862, he formulated an experiment. Up until those days, many people believed in what's called spontaneous generation of life, that it could come through interaction between some natural things. Some used to believe, they'd see horse hair in a barrel of water, and then see the wigglers, the mosquito wigglers and stuff coming out of it. They would see the meat, rotten meat, and, you know, the grubs and stuff coming out of it. And they think, well, that's how it came about. But Louis Pasteur did an experiment where he showed that life could only come from pre-existing life. I won't go into that experiment, but this experiment that he did with these broths, they're still sitting in the British Museum, and they're just at the same pristine way that they did when he set up the experiment. And so that's a law. Life has to come from pre-existing life. That's absolutely completely the matter of origins is settled in Genesis 1:1. You cannot explain, and you can't violate the laws of nature and be and found a theory or a belief system on that and be correct. It's foolish, but here's the thing. They've changed the definition of what science is to exclude anything supernatural. So no matter how much evidence that you'll show a true committed evolutionist, they will not believe you because they will not believe in God. They will not believe in a supernatural creator. And that's to their loss. There are many other laws. The second law of thermodynamics the law of cause and effect says that everything has to come from a pre-existing cause. Well, they'll say, okay, well, everything came from the Big Bang. Well, where'd the Big Bang come from? Well, it came from a primordial egg. Well, where'd the primordial egg come from? Well, it came from a quantum fluctuation. So what's the quantum fluctuation about? Well, it's a mathematical construct, and nobody can much understand that. That fellow right there can. I remember we were talking in the creations class, and I asked Noah about that. You know, he said, do you know about that mathematical construct that this is based upon? He says, what do you think of that? He says, very shaky at the best. And that guy, no. He graduated with honors in nuclear physics from up the university up here. And people want to think and ascribe truth to false ideas and false science. And what it does is it holds people in a position, it freezes them in a position of unbelief. If they can justify their own existence in other than supernatural, in other ways than described in the Bible. Let's see. Job 36, verse 3. God personally wants us to recognize him as our maker, not other saints, not angels. He says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. That's what Job said. To ascribe means to attribute or to impute, to give credit for. Thus, everything that God does in your or my life is right. He says, I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. He understood that. He says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. And so he understood that the truth of, we'll look at that a little bit later about Romans 8:28, that everything that God does in essence is for our good. But you know, there's consequences. There's consequences for not recognizing God for who he is and acceding yourself to his authority. In Isaiah 45, verse 9, it says, woe unto them that striveth with his maker. Do you have that? Woe means calamity. It means destruction. It means like a train wreck. I've seen this so many times. Families in this church, individual in this church, they come and they'll sit, they'll memorize the verses, they'll say their prayers. The time comes, they go out in the world, and the next thing you know, there's deaths. There's all kinds of wickedness and sin coming from their life, and nothing good, because they had their eyes on their own selfish desires, and rather than knowing God as their creator, and recognizing him as soul. There are consequences for your disobedience to God, to his command to repent and believe the gospel. He draws the line with every individual. If you want to be a friend of God, you must know him as, and repent and know him as your personal Savior. Again, woe to those that would make their own self-righteousness to stand in the place of the eternal Almighty God. The individual that goes before that, the Bible says that God is angry with sin every day. And for the individual that comes before him for judgment, the Bible says he's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The commentator Adam Clark paraphrased this verse by saying, woe, it means to unto him that contendeth with the power that formed him. You really think you could fight against God and win? Well, I mean, it isn't like it's a boxing match we're talking about here. We're talking about contending for the soul. You know, you have the will to make decisions and the directions of your choice, to believe or to not believe, but you can't get over on God. You can't second guess him. You can't, there's no back doors into heaven, and there's no way at all out of hell. Think about the position in right now that if you left this world without Christ, where you'd end up. You'd end up in the fires of hell. It's not a joke. Why would you strive with your Creator? Why would you say no to Him when He calls you to repent and believe the gospel? Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Good question. What have you got to say to God that's going to really impress Him? You think you can out-debate God? Give me a break. I can't understand how people can go about this matter of their own self-justification when they know very well what this book says about the responsibility for the payment of their sin. We incur a sin debt from the first time we disobey God's law. And each and every day that sin debt grows higher and higher and higher, though it only takes one unconfessed sin to condemn that individual, any individual. So, with those thoughts in mind, let's look about that the next part of that phrase, "He hath fashioned me." Maybe we should turn over there, slow down for a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. We want to just take a quick look at this. We don't have that much left here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Before he'd even been conceived. And it says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." I want you to note that word "before." Before we were even born, in eternity past, God had not just a picture of what He wanted us to be, but an actual blueprint. In Jeremiah's case, He decided that He was going to use him as a prophet. And He equipped him, He sanctified him, separated him, and He ordained him. He separated him for that ministry. And it was one that Jeremiah took on himself, even though, as it's been noted, Jeremiah was often called the weeping prophet, because he went through so much in his life. You read that book of Lamentations, it's filled with emotions of a man that was going through all kinds of struggles in his life. But he was as one of those that knew God as his Creator. And he was able to face the challenges of the day and beyond because he had that faith. Again, for you and for me, He has this blueprint, this picture of what He desires to fashion you and me into. Each individual, that soul, how that works, the soul and spirit, how that's joined with the physical self, no clue. But I know that He's talking about forming the essence of who you and I are before in eternity past. And so he made it a way possible to be saved, but every individual has their own spiritual gifts, right? That He wants us to use for His glory in this life. Not everybody's a prophet or a preacher or so on, but every individual has a calling, a purpose in the body of Christ. And with that, there needs to be a recognition of that personal responsibility, and to not shirk that. Don't strive against your Maker. If God is calling you to go be a preacher, well, don't say no. If God wants you to be a godly woman, perhaps someday to be a housewife, then let Him be that as much as you can. That's what God wants you to do. If you're lost, the Bible wants, God wants you to come to Him seeking His forgiveness, that you could be part of His forever family, and then you could receive the greatest blessings in life. so much of the we miss out on a lot of blessings because we don't listen to what God has for us in this life to be about. We want our own way. And I thought about this a lot. You know, the failures in my life have been great. But you know, he keeps dragging me along. Keeps dragging me along, picks me up, you know. I don't know, boy. But keep on keeping on. I'll be with you till the day you die, Jim. Don't give up. You got wonderful pastors. You got a wonderful church. I'm able to look on a man that I hope to train. He's making a difference in Lebanon. Something. God equipped me to do that. Not much else in life. But he equipped me to do a little teaching, a little preaching, hopefully to make a difference in the souls of men. Jeremiah had that specific purpose in life, and he was surrendered to it. And what God does is that he uses his son as the model for how he seeks to fashion us in eternity past, and put those spiritual gifts to be about us. And again, we know all those Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 then says this: for, or because, whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Three of the great doctrines that Paul taught was justification, freedom from the penalty of sin, sanctification, being freed from the power of sin, and glorification, being saved from the presence of sin. That's not going to happen. He says we glorified us. That's a done deal. It's not going to happen until we get to heaven. Then we'll be in sinless, perfect presence with God. Until then, God is still working. Because I got a picture for you. Let me mold you. Let me help you to be conformed to the image that I have of my son, because it's my son I love above all else, and I love you too. So, finally, look at the last part of that. He says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. The psalm writer David knew where his strength came from. When we get into the rest of the verses next week, we'll see that he was going through a lot, but he knew where to look. And he didn't shrink from surrendering himself to not making himself the Lord of his life, but that the Lord God was the Lord of his life. He asked God to give him spiritual understanding, and to give that in God's word, that he could understand the basic truths, the basic doctrines, and every particular precept and principle, so that he could then deal with the matters in his life four square. You know, remember, he was a king. He had to make decisions in court, in and out, and on the battlefield. And it's more than just doing this out of a sense of duty or committing stuff to memory just for the sake of doing that, but the principle of our love and faith for God. Now, another illustration. There was one family in particular that a bunch of their kids were in my Sunday school classes, and the mother, she had them in some program where they were constantly memorizing scripture. They asked me once or twice to go to this competition where they would do sword drill, you know. They give them a verse, and then they have to look it up, you know, and so on. And those kids were good. They were good. They knew scripture frontwards and backwards and forwards. They could get there to that scripture like nothing, you know, and they knew their Bible. But you know, it was all pseudo-religiosity. One by one, boys and the girls both, they slipped off into the world, and one committed suicide. Another one of the kids was murdered. Didn't have to be. You see, just with it just here and not here. You get what I mean? There needs to come understanding of God's wisdom so that you can apply it and use it in your life. It says there, the verse says that the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple passed on and are punished. The prudent man is the thinking man. The prudent man is the person that knows this book, its laws, its commandments, and its principles, that they can use them to filter the decisions that he makes in life. To say no to this and yes to that, whereas the simple person, just the easily led, the naive, believe everything, take the easy way, they often end up being punished at the hands of God or the hands of men. And so just practicing religiosity doesn't get you anywhere. So the conclusion is, one of the things that I see and one of the things I've experienced is that the degree to which I am surrendered to God's purpose determines the amount of blessings that I'll receive. God always blesses obedience, and he'll always punish disobedience. Every saint is a special creation of God, and it would be good if we kept that thought in mind as we go through life and we look to him on that throne and remember who he is truly. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would make that choice even in this moment in time to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. There is not one person in heaven that's sorry that they became a son of God. And there is not one soul in hell that wishes that they were themselves could claim sonship with God. Make the choice. Know him as your God and Lord and Creator and accede to his will. When he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's the very truth that we all need to know and accede to. So, I'm done. I'll turn it over to Pastor Demlo and continue the service.